Are we worshiping this morning? And you know, the reason we worship is because the Bible tells us that God inhabits our worship. And we're at that moment right now as God inhabits the very words of our praise that we want to hear God speaking to us. And through that song, are you beginning to hear that invitation of Jesus flowing through your mind and flowing through your heart? I want you to hear it one more time. And I wish this morning, as you hear that invitation of Jesus, that you wouldn't see me standing here this morning. Because I'm not the one that's giving you the invitation. But I wish that you could see behind the veil that hides the seen world from the unseen world, and you could see the reality of Jesus who's standing here right now. His arms are spread wide open. There's a twinkle in his eye. There's always a twinkle in the eye of the Jesus I love. There's a smile on his face from ear to ear, and this is his invitation to you. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, says Jesus, and my burden is light. Title of the sermon this morning is Responding to Jesus' Invitation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here this morning. And Father, we recognize that we're not here alone, but you've come here to inhabit our worship, to inhabit our praise. And Father God, today in these moments that we have to spend in your word, Father, we don't want to hear any other voices. We don't want to hear the voices of those who are sitting around us or in front of us or behind us. Lord God, we don't want to hear my voice this morning. But Jesus, we want to hear your voice this morning. So speak to our minds. Speak to our hearts. And may we leave this place today knowing that we have met Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what I love about the Word of God? The thing that I love about the Word of God is it's not just words written on pieces of paper, but this is the living Word of God that takes the words that God has put on this place and on these pages and makes it come to life in flesh and blood. And as we think of that invitation today, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 7th chapter, where this invitation of Jesus takes on life, where this invitation to come unto me takes on flesh and blood. In the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, we find four stories that at first glance seem to have nothing to do with each other. Four diverse stories of four diverse people, four diverse characters. The story of a problemed pagan, a pained parent, a perplexed prophet, and a pardoned prostitute. What in the world could these four stories have to do with each other? But as we'll see as we move forward, there's a thread that connects all of these stories together. Story number one, a problemed pagan. A man lay on the floor of a small studio apartment, his hands covering his tear-soaked face. On the bed beside him, struggling and gasping for each breath, lay the dying form of his most trusted servant. In fact, truth be told, this wasn't just his most trusted servant. This was a man who had become like a son to him. And now he lay dying on the bed, and there was nothing he could do. He was snapped out of his thoughts by the sound of the door to the apartment swinging open, and jumping to his feet, he tried to wipe away the tears from his eyes. And as he turned to face the door, the insignias on his uniform gave away his rank as a centurion in the Roman army. He was relieved to see that it was his lieutenant standing at the door. "Sir," he said, "I thought you would want to know that Jesus is in town." Jesus. There was just something about that name, Jesus, that for the first time in weeks began to bring hope to the spirit of that centurion. Now, he had never met Jesus, but he had heard all the stories about Jesus and all the things that Jesus had done. And now as he heard that name, Jesus is in town, hope began to rise in his spirit. Hope that he had left behind that day a week ago when the doctor had left and said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry. There's nothing more that I can do. Looking at his lieutenant, he said, well, you know what you need to do. Yes, sir, he said, and saluting the centurion, he headed out, and immediately a delegation, we're told, was dispatched to go and find Jesus and to invite Jesus to come back to the home of this problemed pagan. When the delegation found Jesus, they began to deliver their canned speech. Oh, they had been preparing this speech in anticipation that Jesus would come, and they began to deliver their canned speech about why this centurion was worthy for Jesus to come and respond to his request. But Jesus brushed aside all of their fine canned speeches. You see, Jesus only knew one thing. There was someone that had a problem, and that person that had a problem was calling for Jesus. And so Jesus headed on his way toward the home of that centurion. But as Jesus neared the home of the centurion, he was met by a second delegation. You see, the first delegation had gone to say, Jesus, please, please, come to my home. But the second delegation had come for a totally different reason. You see, since he had dispatched that first delegation, the centurion had begun to think about the things he had heard about Jesus. He began to think about his own life. And as he thought about his own life in comparison to the things he had heard about Jesus, a sense of his own unworthiness began to fill him. And so he dispatched that second delegation with this message that you find there in Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke, the 7th chapter. And verse number 8. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then look at the response of Jesus as he hears those words. Verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such faith even in Israel. What was it about this Roman centurion, this problemed pagan, that amazed Jesus? He was amazed because this man was willing to embrace Jesus' invitation. He had problems, and he had no solutions to his problems. But he didn't struggle with those problems on his own, but he brought those problems to Jesus. Anybody relate today? Anybody here? Did you carry in a load of problems with you today? Anyone here got problems today? Are some of you sliding each day out of domestic wreckage at home to go and sit in another class to learn how to be a pastor? You've got problems this morning. Are some of you seeing an ever-growing amount of bills and an ever-shrinking income? You got some problems this morning. Dare I say, are any of you taking Hebrew during the summer semester? You've got some problems this semester. But I want you to hear the same invitation that problemed pagan heard. Come unto me, says Jesus. You got problems? I don't care what they are, says Jesus. But bring your problems. Come unto me. Lay your problems at my feet. And in me, says Jesus, you will find rest. For my yoke is what? And my burden is light. Story number 2, the pained parents. You could hear the sound of weeping and wailing, echoing up and down the streets of the small village as a funeral procession made its way down the main street. And there on the funeral briar lay the motionless body of a poor widow's only son. Beside that funeral briar, dressed in black, that widow walked, more shuffled than walked. Her heart so filled with grief and sorrow, it was literally ready to explode. They were heading outside of the city to the cemetery, where there she would bury her son beside her husband, who she had buried only a year ago. and now she would bury her only son there. But as they reached the gates of that small village, as that funeral procession was about to make its way out, a group of men were about to make their way into the village. And immediately, 12 men jumped aside. You know, when you see a funeral procession coming, you don't stand in the way. You get out of the way. 12 men jumped to the side, but one man stood his ground and brought that funeral procession to a halt. Jesus stood there and said, "Wait a minute, no one's going anywhere." And though no one realized it, an incredible encounter was taking place in that moment. Divinity and death were coming face to face. Death, I want you to meet divinity. And death was soon to discover that in the face of divinity, death cannot and will not exist. But walking up to that woman, can you imagine this? Ready to bury her only son. Jesus says words that I hope none of you pastors ever say to anyone at a funeral. Notice what he says. Verse number 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. All right, that's good. Your heart should go out to her. But notice what he says. He says to her, "Don't cry." Try that at a funeral and see how quickly you get slapped upside the head. "I've just lost everyone I love." "Don't cry." But there must have been something about the look on Jesus' face. There must have been something about the tone of the words that he said, that in them the woman sensed not a ridiculous rebuke, but she sensed an invitation. This pained parent was about to discover how incredible it is when you bring whatever it is you're carrying to Jesus Christ, even a dead son to Jesus Christ. Any of you relate to that pained parent today? Any of you experiencing a sense of loss, a sense of grief in your life today? Maybe you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a relationship. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a sponsorship. Jesus' invitation is clarion and clear to you today. Experiencing loss, grief, a sense of mourning going on in your life. "Come unto me," says Jesus, "all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And look what happens. You think Jesus' promises are true? Verse number 15, Jesus walks up to the coffin and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Story number 3, a perplexed prophet. On the ground of a dark and damp prison cell sat a man with long, tangled hair, a scraggly beard. As he sat there on the floor, he was deep in thought. He was contemplating all the things he had ever been taught about who and what the Messiah would be, and all of the stories that he was hearing about Jesus. And he was having a hard time reconciling in his mind what he had been told about who Messiah would be and what he had heard that Jesus was. And doubts were beginning to creep into his mind. Is Jesus really the expected one? After all, you see, the man who sits on this prison cell is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And I know somewhere in his mind he's thinking, if Jesus was really who he said that he was, would he leave the very one who was his forerunner to rot away in a damp, dark prison cell? But suddenly he was interrupted out of his thoughts by the sound of voices. And looking up at his prison cell, he saw some of his loyal disciples. Every day they came to visit with their friend John. But after they'd gotten past all of the casual greetings, John went straight to the point. He says, "I've got a mission for you. I don't care how long it takes you. I don't care what you have to do. You've got to find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, there's only one question I want you to ask him, because I got to know. I can survive prison if I get this answer, but I cannot stand prison any longer until I know the answer to this question. I want you to go to Jesus and I want you to ask Jesus, are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? We're not told how long it took John's disciples to find Jesus. But when they found him where Jesus usually was, surrounded by a crowd. Making their way through the crowd, they made their way to Jesus. And point blank, they just shot off the question, Jesus, John has to know. He wants to know, are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? And I don't know about you, but thank God that none of us are God. Thank God that I'm not Jesus, that Jesus is Jesus. Because in that moment, I might have been a little bit upset with John. I mean, after all, this is your forerunner, the very man that pointed to you as you were beside the lake, the very man, beside the river, the very man who had said, I saw heaven open, and I saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and I heard God speak, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This man is now saying, did I get it wrong? Are you really the one? The very man that had pointed at you and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world is now saying to you, are you that Lamb or not? But instead of disappointment, Jesus turns to the crowd and listen to the words that he says about John to the crowd, verse 28. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What was it about John that Jesus was praising? I think it was this, that John was willing to hear and respond to the invitation of Jesus. You got doubts in your life? Any of you struggle with doubts ever? You wonder about your call? God, you called me here, but nothing seems to be opening up for me. What are you doing? Did I get it right? You know, when I felt the Spirit coming down and saying, I want you to go to the seminary. I want you to train for ministry. Did I get it wrong? Was I not hearing right? Was it the pizza I ate that night? What was going on? Any of you experiencing some doubts in your life? Then Jesus says, listen to my invitation. Come unto me. All ye who are weary and are heavy laden, burdened with some doubts in your life, not sure where the answers are going to come, Jesus says, come to me. I am the answer, because by the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me. Bring those doubts. Lay them at my feet. Let's struggle with those together and find answers together. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Fourth story, a pardoned prostitute. In the large banqueting hall of his palatial estate, a man stood with a smile on his face from ear to ear. Oh, the banqueting hall was perfect. The tables, the centerpieces, all set to perfection. He could smell the food that was being prepared, wafting into the room. Oh, this was going to be a feast never to be forgotten. In fact, he was sure that this would be a feast that people would talk about, not just for weeks, but for months, maybe even years to come. And not only because of how grand it was, but because all of the top people in the community were coming to his feast. And even more than that, the man that everybody wanted to sit at the head of the table at their feast, Jesus, was coming to his house. It was going to be a wonderful, incredible experience. But on the Lower East Side of the city, in a tiny, small cottage, a woman was making preparations to go to the feast as well. Oh, she hadn't received an invitation. But from the moment that she had heard that Jesus was going to be there, she knew she was going to be at that feast. And so reaching over onto a small table, she picked up this precious little box and cupped it in her hands and headed out the door and down the streets. When she arrived at the home where the feast was taking place, already the street was filled to capacity. She began to lower her shoulders and make her way through the crowd.
And as she got to the door of the banqueting hall, and as she looked inside and saw Jesus sitting there at the head table, there was no one who could stop her now. Breaking into a sprint, she ran toward the feet of Jesus. She threw herself at Jesus' feet. She cracked open that precious alabaster box, and you could smell the aroma of the perfume filling the room. And there she began to take that perfume and anoint Jesus' feet. She began to wash his feet from the tears that were flowing from her eyes. And she began to dry his feet with her hair. Oh, you should have seen the look on Simon's face as he watched this. Oh, yeah, his feast would be a talked about feast now, but for all of the wrong reasons. Why, oh, why did she have to be here? I mean, of anyone that had to come, of any party crasher that might have showed up that day, why did she have to be the one to crash the party? Everyone knew this woman. They knew what type of woman she was. In fact, they knew it the street corner that they could find her on late at night. Probably Simon knew it much too well, because there are things that suggest to us that he had visited that street corner more than a few times. But you know, there's no use for personal regret in the midst of self-righteous exaltation. And so turning to those who were around him, verse number 39, it says this: when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and notice now he goes from condemning the woman. You know, everybody knows what kind of woman this is. This is a prostitute, for crying out loud. And she's touching you. But now he goes to condemning Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner. Notice Simon's words. The implication of Simon's words are that Simon is not a what? Is not a sinner. Because Jesus, in Simon's mind, can only associate with those who aren't sinners. You can come and hang out at my house, Jesus, because you won't find a sinner here. Really? But don't you let this woman touch you, because you know what she is. She's a sinner. That's what she is. But Jesus, hearing what they were thinking, turns toward the woman. Notice he doesn't turn here towards Simon. He turns towards the woman. Jesus, see, has a message for those who know who they are. It's hard to get the message through to those who think they're what they're not. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven." Notice whose sins, by the way, Jesus didn't say were forgiven. Didn't say it to Simon, did he? "Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." What was it about this woman that invoked Jesus' defense and praise of her actions? It was because she was willing to accept the invitation of Jesus. "Come unto me," says Jesus, struggling with sin in your life. Anybody here relate to that? Any sinners here in the crowd? If you don't think so, you're in more trouble than any of the sinners in this crowd. Any sinners here in this crowd? Yes. Jesus' invitation is the same to you. Struggling with sin in your life, burdened by guilt, that besetting sin that it doesn't matter how many times you say, "I won't do it again." You do it over and over and over again. And Jesus is just waiting for you to come and say, "Lord, I can't stop." That's right, you can't. Now let's do it together. "Come unto me," says Jesus, "all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, struggling with sin in your life, welcome to the club. We all are. But we have an answer to that sin in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, struggling with sin in your life, says Jesus, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Four stories in the book of Luke that at first glance have nothing seemingly to do with each other. A problem pagan, a pained parent, a perplexed prophet, and a pardoned prostitute. Yet they are all tied together by a single thread because all of them responded to the invitation of Jesus. And their burdens were lifted at Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, today, I believe that if you are human like me, that you carried some burdens into this chapel today. Some burdens that Jesus never intended for you to carry. Some burdens that Jesus wants to take from you today. And I don't know what those burdens are, but I sure know that Jesus doesn't want you walking out of this place with the same burdens you walked into this place with. He wants you walking out no longer with the stooped shoulders, but standing straight, knowing that your burdens have been lifted through the power of Jesus Christ. Some of you today, like that problemed pagan, may have come loaded with problems and desperate for solutions. Come unto me today, says Jesus. Some of you, like that pained parent, may be experiencing loss and grief in your life, and what you're desperate for is some hope. Jesus says, come unto me. Some of you, like that perplexed prophet, may be dealing with doubts, with questions, in need of some answers. Come unto me today, says Jesus. Or some of you, like that pardoned prostitute, and I'd wager this is all of us, have come in wrestling with a burden of sin in our life that desperately needs the healing, forgiving, cleansing touch of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps, more realistically, some of us, like all four, came burdened with problems, loss, doubt, sin. Here alone, once again, Jesus' invitation to you. And as you hear that invitation, I'm going to invite you in just a moment. As you hear that invitation, if Jesus' invitation is speaking to you today, if there's some burden that you brought in here that you're saying, Jesus, I don't want to carry it out. I want to leave it here with you. I'm going to invite you, as you hear the words of Jesus again, to stand where you are and say, Jesus, I'm standing because I need this burden taken off. Come unto me, says Jesus. All ye who are weary and are heavy laden, these aren't my words, these are his. Don't look at me, because I can't do anything for you. I can only do the same thing I'm asking you to do, is go and go again to the feet of Jesus. Come unto me, says Jesus, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want to pray for you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray for each person that has stood here today, because they've acknowledged and stand in that they are carrying today burdens that you never asked for them to bear. And Father, I don't know what each person has carried into this room, but that doesn't matter because you do. And Lord, it doesn't matter that I don't know because the invitation is not mine, the invitation is yours. And so, Father, right now, I want to accept for each person that has stood today your invitation. May they experience the truth of those words as they've come unto you right now in this moment. They're weary, they're burdened. Father, they've come to experience rest. In this moment, may they experience the rest that comes in Jesus. And Father, right now, I pray whatever burdens have been carried into this room will not be carried out. Lord God, I pray that your angels that excel in strength will guard the doors of this auditorium, and no one will be able to sneak a burden out of here. But Lord, that the burdens that we have carried in today may be left here at the foot of the cross. And Father, may we walk from this room today with a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light,
that has come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.